Father, we just come before you today. Now that we've turned the page and we're studying the scriptures, we're going to your prophecies that you've laid out in the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning this time that we have so carefully overviewed. And Father, in the hearts of each woman, taking the course here and listening out on the internet, Lord, I just pray that you would show them in a special way exactly the signs of his coming and of the end of the age. We just give this time to you this morning and ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, here we go. And I am so excited. I don't know what to do. Because now you're going to start getting answers that I have seen written right behind your eyelids the whole time. We are going to open Matthew 23. And I want you to see the title of today's lesson. Revelation was written so that bondservants of Jesus Christ, and those are believers, would know things which must shortly take place. How do the events of Revelation, which precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, correlate with Jesus' teaching regarding the signs of his coming and the end of the age? Now, have we not studied that this week? We have studied the words, we've studied those phrases, and now I want us to open this together. You were asked a question in the homework, who is speaking here in Matthew 23? Jesus. You go to verse 1 of Matthew 23, which is not here because we started in the lesson in verse 29. But it's obviously Jesus speaking. And this is his last public teaching to all who want to show up. It says, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. In verse 29. For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Oh, yeah. What were they about to do? They were about to crucify their own Messiah because of pride, because they did not want to know the truth. They were following their own form of righteousness, and who were they leading astray? Israel. These are the leaders of Israel. So who is being addressed in this chapter? The Jews. Israel. They are in Jerusalem. And Jesus spends most of the entire chapter of the 23rd chapter of Matthew condemning the leaders of Israel because they had led the nation astray and they were going to be held responsible for it. It's called deeds. And we know that their deeds are evil and what's going to happen to them if they do not repent and turn to Jesus and be saved. Yeah. You know what? You've seen it. I'm not going to ask you which chapter this time. I'm going to tell you chapter 20. Okay? We've seen that. So he is speaking to Israel and it's very obviously his subject. And he says in verse 34, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. I am sending you. Is that past or future? That's future. You see, the time has changed. This is what your parents have done, and you're going to do the same thing. And you're going to be just as guilty as they are. And now that the time frame changes, okay? Behold, I am sending. I'm going to do it. In other words, good old Southern English. you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of those you will kill and crucify. Who are these going to be? The apostles. And Luke, he wasn't an apostle. And some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. How many of you took the book of Acts with me? Did you see that happen? All right. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth. What do we call those? Martyrs. Where did you see those martyrs? Under the altar. And what were they crying out? How long before you avenge our blood? Okay. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Now, there were several shadows of that deadly, dastardly deed there. But who he's referring to here is the prophet Zechariah, who we studied before we studied Acts. And that is how he died. And he's reminding him of the history of their people, Israel. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, when he says this generation, who is he referring to? Those that he is talking to. And when is it going to happen? What year is it going to happen? 70 A.D. When God allows Titus, the Roman general, later to become one of the Caesars, to come in with the Roman army and totally destroy the city and murder everybody he can get his hands on. A horrible thing. So he's taking that into consideration. He's saying this generation, all of these things are going to come upon you. You who are still alive. And you better remember what I'm saying to you. He gave them from the crucifixion and ascension 40 years of testing of some of the greatest preaching there has ever been on the face of this earth. And the vast majority of them still would not repent. Does that sound familiar from our study? Yes, it does. And the consequence? The judgment came. Did he tell them in advance? Yeah, he did, didn't he? Is he telling us in advance the things that must shortly take place of a different period and a different event? Yes, he is. This is God's love of these people because he is going to keep the door open for repentance and coming to him for salvation until the very end. End of what? The world? What did you find out about the end in your lesson today? What end is he talking about in Matthew 24? Say it louder. You know I can't hear you. The end of the age, which is a certain period of time designated on his timeline. The world is not going to end in chapter 19 of Revelation. There are things that are going to take place after that, aren't there? We've seen them. So, how many times have you all heard on television these days? I'm relating this to what you're living in now. The end of the world is coming on October 23rd because all these constellations are coming together and they're going to do all this stuff. Well, you know what? It's October the 2nd and not a single one of you went anywhere. Now you need to know what God has said, don't you? Instead of following along after false prophets, that's what the people were. Did you see a warning against that sort of thing in here? Is the Bible relevant for today? Yes, it is, isn't it? Who do you want to believe? God. Now how are you going to know what God said? You're going to have to study, aren't you? Have you noticed that this is not a casual Bible study where you read a verse and then everybody says, well, I think it means this. No, it means this. We don't do that, do we? And the old prophet standing in front of you will stop you dead in the tracks. And she tells you she ain't going to do you that either. We want to know what God has said. All right. Now this is important. This last paragraph is unbelievably important. And let's read it carefully together. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is called the lament over Jerusalem. Is the lament a happy-go-lucky situation? No, it is a mournful situation. Who is speaking? Jesus. Is he talking to Gentiles?
No.
Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were unwilling. You were unwilling. You would not come. Behold, that means pay attention. Your house is being left to you desolate. They are standing in Jerusalem in the sight of the temple, which is God's house. But because the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of the nation of Israel were referred to before in this chapter, they had turned that house into their house because they were following their own form of righteousness but denying the power therein. We're going to read that one day. And they're guilty. Their blood is on their own hands. You were unwilling. Behold your house. The house also refers to the house of Israel. Do you remember in the New Covenant, which we will study in its completeness in Jeremiah, I will make a covenant between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Your house, that's your ancestors. That's your genealogy right there, your house. So the house of Israel, beginning with the temple, and the nation is going to be left for you desolate. The lesson here is the lesson of the remnant. Within the nation of Israel, there are saved Israelites known as a remnant. If you sow, you know that a remnant, you're going to get something very cheap because it's all this little piece left on the bolt. And there probably isn't enough to make anything worthwhile, so you can buy it very cheap. But as far as God is concerned, when he uses the foolish of the world to confound the wise, this is his treasure. This is his. So when it talks about the house of Israel, he's talking about national Israel. National America has gone its own way and pretty doggone far from God's truth. And yet here is a whole bunch of beautiful daughters of the King that are sitting here today digging into his word because they want to know the truth. They want to know what he said. And you're not included in that crowd out there because you belong to him. And he knows every one of you by name, and you're all right here safe in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch you out of it because his blood is powerful enough to save you. And you're tucked right up under his wing. Isn't that wonderful? All right. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me. Who has eyes to see? Believers. Because they've been given eyes to see. Their eyes have been opened by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling all believers. You will not see me again, Israel. What is the next word?
Until.
That is the most important word in this entire chapter. Suppose he had said, you will not see me unless. Who does that leave the responsibility with? Each individual person. And you know what? Maybe yes, maybe no. But he used the word until. And that means it is a sure thing. And let's finish it. Until you say, Israel, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What does that say to the nation of Israel? One day, you as a nation will say this. What do you think that made these people that understood what he said? What do you think it made them feel?
Probably not true.
The ones who didn't. I didn't say all of them, some of them. Oh. It gave them hope.
Oh, yeah.
It gave them hope. And the ones that were standing there that knew him, it gave them hope for their friends who were not there yet. You've got friends that are not saved, whether you believe it or not, you do. It gave them hope because he's saying to them, in other words, until something happens. You don't know what it is now. I do. But until that time, you've got hope that one day it is coming. It's a sure thing. And that is amazing. And let's talk about this for a minute. This is prophecy. We are coming into Matthew 24 in just a minute. And I want to give you, I think, pictures. Pictures when you sit there and you know when we did all that picturing revelation and we were told to draw the pictures. And I went to this is another example. I went to Amber and Susan at prayer meeting, women's prayer meeting one afternoon, and I said, I'm trying to prepare in advance. How am I going to use all these pictures? How can I project it on something or do something just to show everybody what we're talking about here, what to do? I'm not a great artist. I just sketch these things. And they said, everybody in the class needs a copy of this. We will make the copies and staple them for every member of your class. And don't you all have them?
Yes.
Yeah? And if anybody doesn't have one and wants it, let Amber know. I talked to her about it last night. Tell them to call me. I will run them a copy. I have scanned every one of them in. If it would help you, call her. She'll get you a copy. You can pick it up out on the counter. That was all approved by Susan Hooker. I don't pass out anything in here that is not approved. That is important because you can see it. Now I'm going to give you a picture. Back in 1 Samuel, Samuel was not a really high-profile prophet and man of God. He kind of slacked off a little bit, as we say in the South. And he had a daughter-in-law. Phinehas, her husband, died. And they had not, they were as guilty as these people are right here in Matthew 23. They had not stood for the truth of God. And the Philistines came in and took the Ark of the Covenant and carted it off. And she was so disgusted, she named the boy that she was carrying and delivered Ichabod. And you know what Ichabod means? Thy glory has departed. And not only had the glory departed, because over that Ark of the Covenant is the lid, which is the mercy seat. And when God told Moses to have that built, he said, and there I will meet with my people. I'm going to study that ark. And here it had been carted off and sat in the temple of Dagon. Thy glory has departed. Ezekiel, in chapter 11, Ezekiel sees a bunch of visions. And he's standing there in Jerusalem. This is about the time of the Babylonian captivity because he was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And all of a sudden, he's talking about all these wheels Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. You've read this, or seen the song. All right, he saw the wheels. And he was standing there in Jerusalem. And suddenly the glory appeared on wheels. And he recognized how degraded the entire faith of Israel had become at that point. And God had said, I'm going to send the Babylonians in through Jeremiah. And you've had it. I've had it with you. Off you're going to go into captivity, just like the Assyrians did to the northern kingdom. And Ezekiel was shown a vision, just like John. And the glory, the wheels began to turn. The glory lifted up, went over the Kidron Valley, and rested just above the Mount of Olives. And then Ezekiel said, and the wheels began to turn, and it was lifted up. The glory had departed from Israel again. From that time on, the Babylonian captivity, there was no king in Israel. Things went from bad to worse. And all of a sudden, and there were shepherds fighting their flocks. And suddenly, the heavenly host came, and the glory was shown round about them. The glory had come back to Israel. The little baby in the manger. And at this point, in Matthew 23, that little baby had grown up, and his public ministry had started. And he explained every single way he could who he was, what he came to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. And right after this, he goes to Garden of Gethsemane, where he teaches Matthew 24 and 25. He's arrested. He takes 11 of his apostles. Remember, Judas was about to betray him. Then he was crucified, dead, buried, rose again from the third day. And for the next however many days, 40 days, he appeared to many in his glorified body and was seen by many. The gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 7 verses is the gospel. And he appears in the first chapter of the book of Acts on the Mount of Olives. And he gives the instructions to his apostles to go and wait in the upper room, and that which the Father has promised to send will come to you, the Holy Spirit. And the church is born that day. Here in Matthew 24, there is no church. And the prophets of the Old Testament were not shown the church. There is no church when this was written. There was when it was written, but actions occurred, there was no church. There were believers, but there was no church. And all of a sudden, you're going to see in the final gospel account up until Acts chapter 1, Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 24 stop and stand here in front of this temple. And after that, you're going to see them cross the Kidron Valley and come to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives on a lower branch right here and give this discourse. And then in Acts chapter 1, he is crucified, but then you're going to see him make the same journey, and he's going to be on the Mount of Olives. And what does it say? They stood there and watched as he was taken. The glory had departed from Israel. Matthew 20:23-39. For I say unto you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a quote from Psalm 118:26 that David wrote. And where did we see him land and his feet touched down on the ground for the first time since he was taken into heaven in Acts 1? Can you say it? Zechariah chapter 14, 12, 13, and 14 is about this particular event and what happens. We're going to study that completely. We've already done it in the study of Zechariah. We're going to do it again. Hold on until we get to that point. But I want you to see what is happening here. The lesson that you see is from what actually you see happening there. And that is, the glory has departed. But the glory is coming back. What chapter in Revelation does that happen? 19. All you new people, 19. Join the heavenly chorus here. That is why that word until is so important. Because he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Where is the Mount of Olives? In Israel. And if you studied Zechariah, what is he going to do? And you studied Revelation. He's going to cross here. He's going to come into Jerusalem. And at that time, it's the Battle of Armageddon that he's going to fight. Where are you going to be? Behind him. Until there's hope. There is hope for who? All right, there's hope for Israel. Does this give Israel hope to the exclusion of Gentiles?
No.
No. Because the subject here is obviously the nation of Israel. If you want to know what's going to happen to Gentiles, you go to another part of the Bible. And that's the way he's written the Bible. And I want every one of you to understand that. Just because there's a truth here about Israel, it is not written to the exclusion of any other group unless it says so. Did you see any of it? No. This is the promise to Israel. All right, now, and the reason that I'm asking this, because in your homework, now let's turn the page to Matthew 24. You were told, asked at this point to mark the yous and the yours throughout Matthew 24. And all of mine are in blue because you know what the flag of this particular country is. You see? Blue, 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 blue. Who is he speaking to in here in Matthew 24? What? Which believers, sweetheart? And who were they?
Jews.
Every one of those apostles, this is disciples. This is not just those that learned and all. This is the apostles. His public ministry is over and he is teaching his apostles now. And what's going to happen later this night? Judas is going to come and betray him and he's going to be arrested and hauled off to terrible things in Jerusalem. And he's brought his apostles, all 11 of them, here. And chapter 24 and 25 are known as the Olivet Discourse. Now, how do you know? Most of the time you think, you see, you've heard erroneously. Matthew 24, that's the Olivet Discourse. No, it's not. It's Matthew 24 and 25. Because the scene does not change until 26:1. And if you don't believe me, check it out. Turn over to chapter 26 in your Bible and you'll say, he's somewhere else. And he is teaching his children what we're about to study now. All right. Jesus came out from the temple. And this is not the Baptist Temple in Lower Alabama somewhere. Or Upper New Jersey for that matter. This is the temple in Jerusalem. He came out from the temple and was going his way when his disciples came up to point out the temple building. And they stand right there in front of the temple. And they look at that building and they ask him three questions. After he makes this statement, he said, "Do you see these things? Truly I to say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." That is a prophecy. Temple was sitting there in all its glory when he was telling this. Period. Boldface number three, scene changes. From Jerusalem, standing in front of the temple, now we are sitting on the Mount of Olives. You sit to teach at that time. We stand to teach today. The disciples, the learners, the apostles were learners, came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" Question number one. It's important that you see this. "And what will be the sign of your coming?" Question number two. "And of the end of the
age."
Did he say the end of the world?
No.
The end of the age. Mark that. Because over the next portions of this lesson, we're going to understand what that age is. Straight from God's word. "And Jesus said to them, see to it that no one misleads you." What do we call that? A warning, right? A warning. "For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many, mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumor wars, and see that you are not frightened, for all these things must take place." But that is not yet the end. Okay? "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. In various places it will be famines and earthquake, but these are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Have we not seen all those things in the last 2,000 years? Everywhere. That is the normal course of human events. Because of what?
Sin.
Sin. All right. Why does he liken this to birth pains? There's a whole bunch of mamas and grandmamas in here. Does anybody here not know what birth pains are? Let's take it from that view. No. We know what that is. And all of a sudden, you know, you've been pregnant for however long, and all of a sudden something happens, and the pains start, and what do you immediately do? You grab your husband and you watch. And when those birth pangs, the pains of childbirth, begin to come very close together. Do you sit down and take tea? No. Because you know the baby is going to come very quickly. You go get help. And then all of a sudden, the baby's born. It's important to understand why he uses this illusion. It's not only that every single one of them there knows about how babies were born. I mean, you can even see that with the horses and the cows and the pigs and the chickens. You can also see it with your wife. You're there because you had a grandmother and she did the same thing. Has anybody ever been kind of pregnant? Well, maybe yes, maybe no. Well, it starts out that way. But you either are or you aren't, right? And that baby is either born or it's not, right? No question about that. You don't get sort of born unless something horrible happens and it's a medical malfunction one way or another. It's a sure thing. All right? And then, what does then mean? After that, it's an expression of time, isn't it, ladies? Do we know that? Because we've studied it, haven't we? We're to mark that. And they will, does it say who they is? No. But we're going to find out. They will deliver you to tribulation And that was one of the words that we were supposed to mark. And what did we learn about this tribulation? And we'll kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Tribulation. In this world you will have tribulation, but fear not. I have overcome the world. What is he talking about? Bad things happening to you, right? Is that the time period that we have been studying in here? No. Tribulation just means trials and troubles and tribulations. And they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. And this time, who are the nations? The Gentiles. Because of my name. Who's he speaking to? What's their country named?
Israel.
Israel. Ever think about it this way? And what is that? The name of God. El, Elohim. El Shaddai. El is the name of God. Why does the world hate you and me? Who does the devil know that's in you and me? Jesus. Jesus said, they're going to hate you. But they don't hate you. They hate me. And if I am in you, you're going to remind them of their sin. And they don't want to do that. They did not repent. They did not repent. Does that sound familiar? They will hate you because of my name. At that time, what is that? A time reference. At that time. So he's talking about a specific period of time here. Many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. How many times have you turned on the television and run head on into every bit of that? Stay home one Sunday morning. He gets you back over here in a hurry. Because lawlessness is increased. You read the paper? Did you see what happened in Las Vegas? You know, I could be saying this 10 years from now, and it would be something else. I won't say anything at this point. Most people's love will grow cold. What's happening in the world today? All right? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Does that mean you have to hang on and hang on and hang on? What do? Don't you nod your head yes. You took part one. What are believers referred to in part one in chapters one and chapters two and three in the book of Revelation?
Overcomers.
It is a sign that they were the ones that were saved, kept safe in the hand of the Savior. You cannot lose your salvation, no matter what happens to you. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. It doesn't mean that you're going to be saved at the end, just snatched right straight out of the hand of whoever's there. No. It's a sign that when you make it to the end, there will be plenty that survive all the stuff we've studied. We'll get to that very soon, and it's so exciting when you see all this. It's going to be put together for you so quickly, but it's going to be signed in concrete because you're going to see it. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Is that a statement of fact? And who said it?
Jesus.
Can you bank on it?
Yes.
Yes, you can, because he has the power to bring it to pass, right?
Yes.
All right. Verse 14. This gospel, why does it say this gospel? Has the gospel changed?
No.
This gospel, the only one that has ever been preached, and that is Jehovah saves, Messiah, is the one with healing in his wings. And he did it on the cross. The gospel of the kingdom shall preach in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. All the nations, all the nations. Here, this is a generic term, and it includes Israel. All the nations. And then what it says? And then the end will come. Well, what do we have today?
Gospel being preached everywhere.
You doggone right it is. Right over the satellite, kingdom satellite, all over the airwaves, all over missionaries are in all parts of the world right now. Who caused that to happen? God Almighty. Because He's on His timeline. And that's what we're studying. He has said it. He will bring it to pass. Therefore, now let's see. You see, He's giving you all the signs of this. Therefore, when you, who is He talking to here? The Jews. The apostles. Representing those who are saved in the nation of Israel. When you see, now remember this name, the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through who? Daniel the prophet. Guess where we're going almost next? Daniel the prophet. It's a companion book to the book of Revelation. If you want to know something about Revelation, you're going to bet you're going to find a whole bunch of it right there in Daniel. As a matter of fact, it's my opinion. Here's Mrs. Jenkins' opinion. The Magi came to the throne, to the manger in Bethlehem because of Daniel the prophet. Magi is only used twice, the root word for that in the whole Bible. And Daniel was made head of them in Babylon where all the records were kept of all the religions. These are Magi. And they came from the east. Oh, that's so exciting. Standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, does that holy place mean a hill of beans to any Gentile? No. They, most of them don't even know what you're talking about. Who would it mean something to?
Jesus.
Do you see who the yous are here? Okay. Then, another expression of time. When you see that, those who were in Judea must flee to the mountains. Did a light come on? Who have we seen witness an event, and what did they do? Well, I think I'll just go home. Nobody has any idea of Israel?
The woman
flees to the wilderness for how long?
1,280 days.
Well, 60.
Yeah,
times in half a time. Here it is. He's talking to Israel here. Those who are in Judea. That's not South Atlanta. Flee. Whoever is on, this is how fast you're to flee. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in the house, and whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing in those days. You don't just jump up and run, but you better. But pray that your flight is not in winter. Hard travel then in this part of the world, or on the Sabbath when you have to sit there and not work. For then, does that make any difference to the Gentiles? No. He's talking to Israel. For then, there will be what? Say the three words very carefully. A great tribulation. Now, are we talking about trials and tribulation here?
No.
We are talking about a specific period of time? Or a special event happening and that's it? All right. Such as, and this is how unusual it is, has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Who just said this?
Jesus.
Does he know what he's talking about?
Yes.
Who's in charge?
Jesus.
Thank you. He is. What have we been studying for a year and several weeks now?
Revelation.
This period of time. This is how it's described, and this is what he's talking about. All right? Unless those days had been cut short, who's in charge?
Jesus.
No life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, and those are believers, believers, not just Israel and not just Gentile, those are believers in this time period. Those days might be cut short, will be cut short. What does that tell you? After all of those bowl judgments and trumpet judgments took place, and it looks like the whole world has collapsed, this tells you that there are going to be survivors. That's what that means.
Saved out of the tribulation.
Well, that some will be saved and some won't be.
But aren't these referring to those for the sake of the elect? It's cut short for those who are going to be saved.
That's true, but there are going to be believers, believers and unbelievers that are going to be alive. I didn't say saved. I said alive at the end of this point. Yeah. And you have to hold on to that, because when you turn the page to a next chapter, you're going to find out about that. So we won't talk about that more today. But there will be survivors of this. Now we call it the tribulation period. Although, from what we learn from Revelation, it looks like the true end has really come after all of that judgment. But here we find out, no. Then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. We're in this period now, in this discussion. Who's going to be telling them, I'm the Christ? Who's going to be leading them astray?
The false prophet.
The false prophet, which is beast number what?
Two.
So you see? Do you see the relationship? We're talking about this time period. This directly relates it, along with verse 15 up here, to Revelation that we're studying. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, right? False signs and wonders from this beast. But wonders nonetheless, so as to mislead many. God showed signs of wonders. Why? Jesus did. To prove he was a Messiah and bring people and save them. This is the false prophet. He's leading them to destruction. Behold, I have told you in advance. Look at there. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe them. Don't believe anything they say. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Who is the Son of Man?
Jesus.
It's his messianic term. That's his messianic name. He is the Son of Man. Son of Man on the cloud. One like the Son of Man in chapter 14. What did he have in his hand? A sickle. All right. When the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What does that sound like? Armageddon. Okay. When the blood comes up as far as the horse's saddle. Reins, whatever that said. All right. But, now here's another expression of time. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Is that a specific time period? Is it the one we've been studying? Yes, it is at this point. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Does that sound familiar? Does it give you any idea that it's talking about anything other than what we've been studying? You've seen prophecies of that in Joel. Or you will. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all of the what?
Tribes.
Who are the tribes?
Israel.
Jews. I have never been in a tribe. Unless it was something the Girl Scouts did. You know? I've never been a member of a tribe. I don't think you have either, Penny. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. And that word means tears of repentance. When did we see that happen? When he comes back here and goes to his own. We've already talked about that. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of sky. Who is the Son of Man going to mean anything to?
Jesus.
The Jews. That is what the Messiah was called in the Old Testament. The Son of Man. Why is He the Son of Man? He had to come as a man, all God and all man, in order to pay the price to redeem men. That is why He had a human body. He took our place on the cross. Excuse me. I think I just patted the speaker. And He's coming on the clouds of the sky. How fast? Ah! All right. And He will send forth His angels with a great trumpet. Now, this is where you have a whole bunch of disagreement on what this means. But trumpets were used all the time in the nation of Israel for various gatherings or signals, or in Revelation, they're used seven of them in judgment. That doesn't mean that every trump you read about after you've studied Revelation is going to be a judgment. That's not what this is. We'll gather His elect believers from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That doesn't mean they're floating around in the sky. It just means the different points of the compass. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. Why do you think He picked a fig tree? Poor fig tree.
They're all over Israel.
Yes, they are all over Israel. And it is the symbol that Scripture uses in the Old Testament as the nation of Israel. That's national Israel. The olive tree is redeemed Israel. Those within the nation of Israel that have been saved. Old and New Testament alike. All right. When its branch is already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. What's going to happen in summer?
Fruit.
It's going to bear fruit. And Ms. Hayes is going to be just jubilant because I love figs. All right? Figs are coming in the summer. And so you too, you Israelites, when you see all these things. Now, is He talking about the one standing there? No. He's talking about the one, the members of Israel when this all happens. Now it's 2,000 years since this was told. Hadn't happened quite yet. When you see all these things, recognize that He, capital H, that's the Son of Man, right, is near, right at the door. All right, now you're coming head on into how prophecy is written in the Bible. In the first part of this discourse, He's talking about you being right there. Then He's talking about this generation. All these things are going to happen. Those who are right there. Now He is talking about yet future times, but He's using the same term. But you get that because of what is happening. All right? You won't see it in the you. You'll see it in what He's saying. And then, or immediately after the tribulation of those days, that dates it. Because we've studied Revelation and we know, I keep pointing to the board because we've drawn up here before. Because you've seen that with the expressions of time in Revelation, the second coming comes after all these things happen that they're to look for. And then what happens? Jesus comes again. Okay? So we've switched to a time in the future here. So you too, when you see all these things, you people of Israel that are alive at that time, recognize that He, Messiah, is near, right at the door. He came the first time to who?
Jews.
Who's He coming the second time to? The nation of Israel again. Who benefits from it?
Everybody.
Everybody. Does this exclude Gentiles?
No.
No, it does not. You see how perfect God's word is? He has pulled his own aside now, and he's giving them a specific message to the nation of Israel. The benefits are not just for Israel. The benefits are going to benefit the Gentiles who know him then too. But he's pulled them aside. And he's saying, let's have a little family chat here. My people Israel is how he refers to them. And he loves them. And he's telling them what's going to happen to them. So no matter what happens to you, never mind, because I've said until and I've said when. It's going to happen. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like, all right, here's an example. And it's an example that they would understand. We don't really understand too much about Noah, except we've been to Bible study forever and ever and ever. We know about Noah and the flood and the animals and you know, all these things. And everybody plays with little Noahs and arks and animals, and it's fun, right? No, it really means something to the Jews. Who was Noah's grandson, great-grandson? Test. Abraham. In the lineage, they weren't called Hebrews until he settled in Hebron. And they weren't called Jews until his grandson, Jacob, had a son named Judah. We're talking about family tree here. The coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. What were they doing? Living their lives. Just like we are. It was just kind of going along like it always had. Were they expecting anything?
No.
Were they looking for anything?
No.
Even though Noah for 120 years had been building this great big boat. And there weren't any rivers and there weren't any oceans or anything else. I mean, he's sitting there on a dry plain. That old fool, what in the world is he doing? He's doing exactly what God told him to do.
He
was preaching to them. About Elohim, El, about God. And they did not understand, they, the people out there, Noah understood, but he didn't know when.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Until the flood came and took them all away, semicolon, so, just like that, will be the coming of the Son of Man. When you least expect it. He's coming. Why doesn't he say he'll be here at exactly 3:17 on October the 10th, 2017, and everybody be ready? He knows us pretty well. What are we going to do until then? We're going to go max out our Visa card, and we're going to, we're going to hop on a plane, and we're going to travel all around, and we're going to leave that crowd with what we left behind. You know, that's human nature. That's not what he has in mind for us. But at that day and hour, you're going to find out. No one knows. All right. There will be two men in the field. Now, this is where some of the error comes. This is why I do not want you reading extraneous material until you see what God has said. Okay, listen carefully. In the days of Noah, what happened to the people that were left on the face of the earth?
They drowned.
Why? Because it was God's judgment on an unbelieving world. There was not one single believer that drowned in that flood. Because Noah was called into the ark and his family. Who closed the door?
God.
And then the rains came down and the floods came up and, you know. And it was all destroyed. All right? And they, the people there, didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. There will be two men in the field. Now listen to this carefully, because you're going to misunderstand it if you don't. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Do you know that some people teach this as the rapture? They took it straight out of context. What did we chase? Just like in the days of Noah, what happens to the one that are left? They're going to be caught in the judgment. The ones that are taken are the ones that are rescued how? Out of it. Where was Noah when the judgment came? He was safe in the
ark.
Above the what?
Water. Judgment.
Judgment. And they were all killed. Did they ever have another chance?
Nope.
Look at what Noah's boys started. A whole line of descendants. This is not the rapture. This is not a good thing to be left. You see that? Because it was just like it was in the days of Noah. It took it back to an Old Testament character and an event that everybody understands. All right. Therefore, be on the alert. Now, who's to be on the alert? Look at 42 is bold-faced. What have we done? Switch to times. Who's he talking to now? Based on what I've just showed you, since you don't know when Son of Man is coming back, you generation now, be on the alert. Why? For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Now, which coming is referred to here? How do you know that? He's already come the first time when this is written, right? So, you know, that takes simple reasoning. And most of the other things that you're going to study just take simple reasoning. But when we've read through this together, and this person standing up in front of you has pointed out the words, when you read the words, and you put it in context of what is being said to who, what's being discussed, what's it being compared to, what was that outcome, does it not become clear? Have I made anything up? You've read the words along with me. No. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known, all right, now this is important, because you're going to see a little switch here. Be sure of this. If the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you, those who are alive at this time, must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not know he will or think he will. What does this say that he's talking about here? We're not too sure, are we? We're just not too sure. We don't know whether it's talking about the actual second coming or not, because it's just not defined. Okay? You're going to have to wait till it's over.
Okay?
Because I want to continue to follow it. Be sure of this, that the head of house had not known what time of night the thief was coming. He would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. When a thief comes, what does he take? Does he take your ratty old underwear that we all have?
No.
He takes the valuable things, doesn't he? They go steal your jewelry, and sometimes they take your silver, depending on who it is. Most of them take your stuff, like computers and all that. All right? The valuable things. All right? For this reason, you all must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave? What is a bondservant? A slave. A sensible and faithful slave is one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom his master put in charge of his household. Isn't that what we're in charge of? We're to serve it. We are the church. We are to serve. We are to follow the Lord wherever we go. We're to preach the gospel. We're to love one another. All those things that you learn in all the epistles. Godly lifestyle. We're to be his representatives. Then who is the faithful and sinful slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? We're getting food this morning. We're studying the Word of God, the bread of life. I hope somebody's going to have the real thing in about 45 minutes, because we all want lunch, don't we? But that's not what this is talking about, really. Except, we're going to get this defined even farther in chapter 25. Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Who's the master here?
Jesus.
Who's his slave? Are we to be ready?
Yes.
We're not out maxing out our Visa card. We're studying the Word. We're witnessing. We're ministering to the as my mother used to say, the lame and the halt. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, apostles, that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. We're going to have that defined for us, but not today. But, now, what happens with the but? I'm going in one direction teaching you about the slaves and the faithful and the sensible servant, and I hit but. What am I going to do? Turn around and go 180 this way. But, this is a contrast. The slave that says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. What is his lifestyle? It shows who he is in his heart, doesn't he? Is he part of the believers? Because his lifestyle shows it, doesn't it? All right, so you know we've changed. Done a 180. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour which he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What have you heard described in those terms? This will be your other Bible studies. Gehenna, the lake of fire, where the worm dies not and the fires never cease. But it's interesting. He says, the master of that slave will come in a day when he does not expect. Who is master, whether they recognize him or not? Because Philippians 2 says there will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father. He is their master, whether they believe in him or not. He is Lord of all. And they don't believe, and they are the ones that are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, be judged according to their deeds, and assigned thrown into the lake of fire that we read about in chapter 20. And then they'll know exactly who it is that judged them. And they'll recognize him for who he truly is. And it's too late. Because you will see in scriptures that we will read, they have no hope. And that is the most desolate pronouncement that a human being can ever hear from the one who is in control of it. It is devastating. I never knew you. Matthew chapter 7. Oh, but we sang in your choir and we were in church every Sunday. And we did this and we did this. And he'll say, I'll say to them in that day, depart from you, you cursed, into everlasting punishment. I never knew you. Do you know why it's important that we go and be a witness to all the nations, just like the apostles were told to do? Don't you love people out there who are your best friends and all who don't know Jesus? You can't go choke them and pick up a piece of bread and shove it in that mouth right there and say, I am the bread of life. How far are you going to get? You know, that's not going to happen. It's the love of God that draws men to himself. A love that is trustworthy. And if they don't see that in you, you need to study a little bit harder. Because in this world, they will have tribulation. But they need to see us as proclaiming the love of Jesus. Not love of the lifestyle they might be leading at the time, but a love of them as a human being. And he wants them to come because he wants to make them new. They can't do it. And he wants to save them. That's why he came. And you have seen the contrast. You have seen he will come from his own mouth. And we need to live in that light each day. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in absolute awe and thanks. We give you all the glory because you alone have written this book called the Bible. It is your love story to a dead and dying world. It is your plan of your redemption purchased on the cross at Calvary. Lord, may that truth absolutely permeate every fiber of our being, and we cannot help but go out and witness of you, whether it's in word or whether it's in our life, with words dropped behind it here and there to make sure they understand who it's coming from and through. And Father, we ask that you would empower each one of us to do that and then let us see the benefit. Father, we thank you for these lessons. I pray that each one of them will pray to you before they start a lesson and say, Lord, here I am. Teach me. Because it is by your Spirit that any light is shed at all from your word into a hungry heart. May we all be hungry. When we sit there with our book in the lap, when we are studying your word, I pray that you will make it a very special time and speak to our hearts so that we'll know it's you speaking. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your perfection. And I thank you that you have let us know that you will come again and make all things right. And Father, we long for that day. In Jesus' name. Amen.